Let us bow our heads in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for being our God. Thank you for your love that does not change. Thank you, God, for loving us so much that you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer and die to pay our sin debt. Thank you for your precious Holy Spirit who now lives within us and helps us on this Christian journey. And now, God, as your servant proclaims your holy word, please let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Let your people hear what you're saying to the church and incline our hearts to obey your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Our souls say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Our text this morning is from the Old Testament minor prophet Habakkuk, your theme scripture. I'm looking at chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And it reads this way in the King James Version of the Holy Bible. Habakkuk said, "And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." This is the word of the Lord. Please pray with me as we use as our title this morning, "Until Then." Until then. The book of Habakkuk has been called a soliloquy, an act of speaking one's thoughts aloud without a listener. There's no human audience. The prophet, the author of our text, seems to be alone with God. Almost nothing is known about Habakkuk, aside from what is stated within the book of the Bible bearing his name, or those inferences that may be drawn from the book. No biographical details are provided other than his title, the prophet. For almost every other prophet, more information is given, such as the name of the prophet's hometown, his occupation, or information concerning his parentage, or at least a tribe. But for Habakkuk, there's no reliable account of any of these. Some say the name Habakkuk is derived from the Hebrew verb meaning embrace. If that's the case, his name probably means he who embraces or he who clings. It is an appropriate name for both the prophet and the book because as we read the three brief chapters of this book, we witness Habakkuk being transformed from a troubled to a triumphant man of God. First, we see him grappling with tough theological questions, questioning God, questioning Almighty God. And later, we see him humbling himself, embracing and clinging to a firmer, deeper faith in God. We don't know how old Habakkuk was when he authored the book, but it is likely that he lived during the time of the godly King Josiah, between 640 and 609 BC, and then gave this prophecy during the reign of Jehoiakim, one of Josiah's successors who was not godly. Habakkuk knew what it was like to live during a period of spiritual revival and obedience, and then to see God's people and the nation slip into lethargy and horrible sin. We have no record of Habakkuk's preaching or teaching. We have no record of his communicating with the people of Judah, where he lived. We do have a record, though, of Habakkuk's brokenheartedness, his troubled mind, and the emotional pain that he experienced because of the blatant sin and the rebellion of God's people. It seems that Habakkuk spent most of his time talking directly to God, interceding for God's people. Habakkuk poured out his heart to God, but in the form of questions. In the first four verses of the book, Habakkuk boldly complained and questioned God in prayer, asking, "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you don't listen? Or cry out to you, violence in the streets, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing?" This first prayer in the book of Habakkuk is by no means the beginning of his struggle. The language implies that Habakkuk had already prayed many times and had expected immediate results, but nothing that he prayed for had come to pass. So Habakkuk's questions and complaints were really a lament, a passionate expression of grief and emotional pain. He couldn't understand why God would allow such evil to exist among God's own people. And he couldn't understand why God didn't explain things to him. I mean, after all, he was a prophet. God was patient. God was gracious. And he was merciful with the prophet. He let Habakkuk rant and rave and question and complain as he prayed. And then, in God's own time, he answered Habakkuk's prayer. In verses 5 and 6, God said, "Habakkuk, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your day that you would not believe even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people, and they are a law to themselves and promote their own honor." Hearing God's response, Habakkuk was hurt even more. He said, "Not the Babylonians, don't raise them up. They are more evil than we are." And he began to pray and question God again. "Come on, Lord. Aren't you from everlasting? My God, my Holy One. You will never die. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You can't tolerate wrongdoing. Why do you tolerate the Babylonians?" And the prophet was saying, "Please, please don't use the Babylonians to punish your people. We're not that bad. We're terrible now. But we're not as bad as the Babylonians. Please don't let these evil people take everything we have. Why, God, are you going to sit by in silence while the Babylonians deal treacherously with people who are more righteous than they are? These evil people will treat us like nothing more than fish in the nets," he said. "And then they'll brag about it. And when they finish destroying us, they'll move on to destroy another nation. All the while, they're living in luxury and eating the choicest food, God. Will you let Babylon go on destroying nations without mercy?" Habakkuk tried to advise God. He tried to tell God how to answer his prayers. Isn't that just like us, though? Sometimes it is a difficult lesson to learn that God is still on the throne. You can build one and sit on it, but it won't be the throne. God is in charge. We are not. God knows what he's doing. We don't. In chapter 2, things changed. Hallelujah. Something happened to Habakkuk. God caused the prophet to realize to whom he was speaking. It was just fine to question God, but there is a way to do it. The prophet, the created human being, needed to be cognizant of the fact that he was speaking to the omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent creator, the true and living God. The prophet needed to chill. And so he backed down. He humbled himself. He yielded his will to God's will and said to himself, in effect, okay. I will stop challenging Almighty God. I will stop trying to figure out what God is doing. Instead, I will stand at my watch on the lookout tower. I will look to see what God will say to me. And I'll do what God wants me to do. Hallelujah. That was a smart move. It's a move that many a modern day preacher, prophet needs to make. Instead of jumping to their own conclusions about what God is about to do, instead of tricking people into running to this place or that place to wait for the rapture, instead of predicting what God will do in the next 5 minutes, they need to wait on the Lord. They need to realize that God's timing is not like our timing. And they need to do what Habakkuk finally did. Exercise their faith. Station themselves where God has placed them. Watch and wait on the Lord. They need to know that in God's own time, God will answer. God will move. God will act. When we arrived at our text, we find the Lord responding to Habakkuk again. And this time God says, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. In other words, Habakkuk, get your marker and your great big board and write what I say to you plainly in large letters. I want this vision to be easy for anybody to read. Even the person just running through the streets. Everybody needs to know what I'm saying. Yes. And although verse 3 may seem to contradict itself, it really doesn't. The meaning is that the vision may appear to tarry from the human perspective, but from the divine perspective, it's still on schedule. It's certainly never in doubt. And its fulfillment will not be delayed. I didn't tell you that our title is Until Then, or did I? I did. Great. Okay. Well, let's keep that in mind. God told Habakkuk that he realized that Babylon was puffed up and that their desires were not upright. But he assured Habakkuk that the righteous person will live by his faith. And then God expressed divine judgment against evildoers. He said, woe to those who pile up stolen goods and make themselves wealthy by extortion. Woe to those who build their houses by unjust gain and build a city with bloodshed and injustice. Woe to those who take advantage of their neighbors, getting them drunk, so they don't know what they're doing, and then you can take advantage of their bodies. Woe to those who are to say to their idol gods, come to life, God. Wake up, God. Give guidance, Baal. Idols have no life, no power, no nothing. And God assured Habakkuk that the Lord is present with his people. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is real. He is alive and he is powerful. Yes, the true church will continue to face opposition and even some persecution as we walk by faith. Yet we know that God's loving presence is with us through it all. We know that God has a time set to make things right in the church, the Big C Church, and in the world. We need to be very sure about the answer to this question. What is the role of the church as we await God's appointed time? In other words, how are we to live until then? First and foremost, as we do the work Jesus assigned to us, we are required to pray. Throughout the Bible, we find admonitions to pray. No matter what is going on in our lives, we ought to pray. You know, Jesus prayed consistently, often. He prayed at his baptism. He prayed when he healed people. He prayed before choosing his 12 disciples. He prayed before feeding the 5,000, before feeding the 4,000, while speaking to the Jewish leaders. He prayed before he walked on water. He prayed before Peter called him Christ, the Son of the living God. He prayed on the Mount of Transfiguration. He prayed at the return of the 70 disciples. He prayed before raising Lazarus from the dead. And he prayed before he laid hands on children. He prayed at the Last Supper. He prayed before heading to Gethsemane. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed while he was being crucified on the cross. He prayed after the resurrection. Not only that, Jesus is interceding with the Father for us right now. Thank you, Jesus. Prayer is essential for spiritual growth, for studying the word, for understanding, obeying, and teaching and preaching the scriptures. Prayer is necessary for increasing our courage. Prayer is the way we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. Prayer is a way to be changed from a fearful to a faithful Christian. Jesus told the 12 disciples in Luke 21:36, be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. In Ephesians, we find these words from the Apostle Paul. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. And then in Philippians 4:6, Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Prayer helps us manage our emotions and find comfort and peace in the midst of chaos. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes people. So until then, let us pray. And until then, we must serve. Throughout his life, his ministry, and his ultimate sacrifice, Jesus showed us what it means to serve others. And as Christians, we ought to extend his love and compassion to those around us. Jesus' brother James emphasized work in his epistle when he said, what good is it? You know the scripture. If someone claims to have faith but doesn't do anything to help someone. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. And if one of you says to them, go in peace now, keep warm, keep well fed, I see you, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is that? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. We know the devil believes in God, but he doesn't do anything to help anybody. Demons know there is a God, and they tremble, but they don't do anything to help anybody. In Acts 20:35, the Apostle Paul said these words, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, We must help the weak, remembering the words that the Lord Jesus said himself, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Do you know in 2024, the official poverty rate in the United States was 10.6%. That's at least 35.9 million people. It's far worse in 2025. Poverty rates are higher for black and Hispanic populations. Poverty in the world is a major issue, with an estimated 808 million people living in extreme poverty on less than $3 a day. As of 2025, sub-Saharan Africa is the most affected region. What is God saying to the church about God's people? Next door and all over the world. In Proverbs 19:17, we read, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. You can't beat God-giving, no matter how you try. In Galatians 6:9, we read, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. And according to Matthew 6:37, the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Done, not thought about. Not told somebody else to do. Until then, we are called to serve, to work. So let's keep on serving, church. Until then, we must worship. True God-focused worship deepens our relationship with God. Worship is the proper response to his love, his mercy, and his grace. Worship is the complete surrender of the heart and life to God, expressed in a lifestyle, not only a song, but a lifestyle of reverence. That's worship. Obedience is worship. Love is worship. Service is worship. Yes, yes. It involves acknowledging and honoring God's character and actions with a sincere, spirit-led attitude. Worshiping God inhabits every aspect of the Christian life. True worship is God-centered, meaning it focuses on giving God all the glory. We worship in our private spaces. We worship God in groups, praying and studying, in giving our tithes and our offerings, in helping, in feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, cleaning the sanctuary and other sacred spaces, and all the good deeds that demonstrate our love for God and for God's creation. In Psalm 95:6, we find this call to worship. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. And then in Colossians 3:16, the apostle calls the church to communal worship, saying, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Until then, we must worship. But also until then, we must wait. Waiting. Waiting can test our faith. We're kind of an impatient people. Especially when we don't have a specific time for the culmination of our waiting. Wait till Tuesday. And then Tuesday, we're looking for whatever that was. But that's not how God operates, is it? If we are not careful and prayerful, we can get impatient with God and become discouraged the way Habakkuk did. Ecclesiastes 3:1 tells us there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. And God is the one who sets the times and the seasons. And he does not share that information with us. Most of the time. Sometimes he'll tell you. But most of the time, he just lets you know he's got it. Yes, God is gracious. He's merciful. He's understanding of our natural tendencies. He remembers that we are dust. Thank you, Lord. And sometimes those particles just don't come together. We cannot hurry God. We have to wait for him. In 2 Peter 3:8, we read, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like a day. Don't even take out your computer. Don't take out your phone because the calculator won't work. How can we put God on a schedule when he reckons time like this? Obviously, as the old hymn says, God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. He moves at a pace we can't even fathom. He's not at all affected by our clocks and watches and cycles and calendars, our beeps, our AI, Alexa, or Siri. He's not affected by our robots. None of them can determine when God will show up. None of them can tell us how God is going to answer our questions. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, God reminds us of another fundamental truth that we need to remember about God. Isaiah said, God tells us, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Knowing these things, the writer of Hebrews reminds the church to hold swervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. My sisters and my brothers, the vision that God instructed Habakkuk to write culminates with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Though it tarry, it will come and will not tarry. You got to wait for a while. But when he comes, he's coming. The New Testament writer of Hebrews also used language similar to that used by God when he was speaking to Habakkuk. He said, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Some folks are going to want him to tarry. But when he comes, he will not tarry. Jesus is coming back again. And when he does appear in glory and power, he will be looking for a church, as Pastor Wells said earlier, without spot or wrinkle. He will be looking for a church that lives by their faith. He will be looking for a church that prays. A church that serves. Yes. A church that worships. Yes. A church that waits on the Lord. Yes. Until then. Evil and injustice seem to have the upper hand in the United States today. Yes. Somehow this nation has normalized flagrant disregard for people. Flagrant disregard for the Constitution, the law, the policies, the courts, the procedures, the practices associated with a democracy. Yeah. And we are experiencing the longest government shutdown in the history of America. Yeah. That's about 250 years. The shutdown has been at least 37 days and counting. The federal SNAP program, the Supplemental Nutrition Assistance Program, which helps more than 40 million people pay for groceries, was halted last week. After the administration said it didn't have, quote, legal authority to keep distributing benefits during the shutdown. Oh, but I guess they have legal authority to tear down part of the White House. No matter what it looks like, God is still alive and in control of the United States of America. Doesn't look good. God is alive and in control of the entire world. God is alive and in control of every event that happens in every life from one end of this planet to the other. From one end of his creation to the other. We can't see what God is doing. We cannot see what God will do. Our best vision is 2020. And then after a while we need a little help with that. We don't understand what we do see. We see through a glass dimly, darkly, not clearly. But we have to be assured, church, that God is God. Can we be assured that God's got this? And when the time is right, Babylon and all other evildoers will be destroyed. Now, we don't want anybody to be destroyed. That's why we're out here trying to make disciples. But some will persist in their evil. That's God's promise. And God cannot lie. We have to trust him and give him time. No matter how long it takes. He's a God that we can't hurry. He'll be there. Don't you worry. He may not come when you want him. But he's an on-time God. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Like Habakkuk, Christians often feel angry and discouraged as we see and experience this evil. I've talked to a number of Christians who have asked questions that sound just like Habakkuk. Where is God in the midst of all of this? Where is God? Many people have lost hope because of the apparent delay in the manifestation of God's promises. But we must remember that delay is not denial. Delay is not denial. God is going to come through. God's appointed time always comes. And nothing and nobody, no group of rich men and women can hinder the fulfillment of God's word. Tell somebody that. Nothing and no one can hinder the fulfillment of God's word. But the requirement for the church, nothing. Glory to God. But the requirement, church, is for us to walk by faith, to hope in the Lord, to trust in the Lord, to hold on until then. Until then. In chapter 3 of Habakkuk, we shall see his joy and his deep sense of peace, even as he contemplated the imminent invasion of his nation by the ruthless Babylonians. He said, we got to go through this. But I wrote that vision down, and I know what you said. I know Jesus is coming. I don't know Jesus yet, but I know that you will deliver. Even as he faced certain national turbulence and terror, the joy of the Lord was finally real to Habakkuk. And his response to God's revelation of answers to his probing questions was an exalted combination of prayers and hymns. It was the prophet's amen to what he had been told. For now he could say, in effect, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I wrote the vision. I see what you're saying. I know you've told me I've got to live by my faith. And I know you've told me that you will take care of the evildoers. So I trust you. And I'm going to do what you told me to do. And I know you will do what you declared that you will do. Habakkuk had reoriented his thinking. And at the center of his thoughts stood the true and living God. Transforming Word Church, Pastor Wells, Body of Christ, we do have our work cut out for us. This is not an easy season in the life of the church. But when you think back, there have been no easy seasons in the life of the church. When Jesus went back to the Father, he said, in this world, church, you're going to have tribulations. But be of good courage, because I have overcome everything you're going to go through. And I am with you today, tomorrow, and forevermore. We're still called to walk by faith until then, no matter what. Somebody said, when is then? You said, walk by faith until then. When is then? Then is whenever God says it is. God has the master plan. And although evil and injustice seem to have the upper hand in this country and around the world, God already has the victory. Amen. And God is saying to the church today, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. God is saying, I am fully aware of everything that is happening. But church, I'm coming back. You don't know how, and you don't know when, but I have told you that until then, I am with you. I have told you that I will never leave you. I have told you that until then, you are to live by your faith and not by your sight. But are we, church? Are we living by our faith? Or must we have a piece of evidence? Help us, O God, to be faithful as we walk by faith and not by sight. Are we praying? Are we serving? Are we worshiping God as we should? Are we waiting patiently on the Lord? Are we rejoicing in the God of our salvation? Are we standing on his promises? Are we yet holding on? It is my prayer that each person here today and the entire church of Jesus Christ are ready to meet the Lord today. This could be the day. And we don't want to be found guilty of living in a way that does not please God. We must be committed. Until then, let us hold on. Let us stand on his promises. And we do this by our faith, knowing that our God cannot lie. He cannot fail. He does not change. And whatever he has spoken over your life, over your church, over your family, over your destiny, no matter how impossible it seems, it shall surely come to pass. So hold on until then. Pray until then. Work until then. Worship until then. Rejoice until then. God will certainly come back for his church. Amen. 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 The doors of the church are open today. The doors of the church are open. Is there someone here who has decided to follow Jesus? Is there someone here who has made up their mind that they want to follow him?